Well, because today is a special Sunday in which we celebrate the baptism of Margaret, we are going to look at Ezekiel 15. Now, you may think that I'm only being funny, but actually there is a connection, and we'll see if you can make the connection as we read this text. And if you don't make the connection, don't worry, I'll make it for you here in just a moment. Ezekiel chapter 15, which in the providence of God ties in with our baptism this morning. Hear God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch which is among the trees of the forest. Is wood taken from it to make any object, or can men make a peg from it and hang any vessel on? Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? Indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus says the Lord, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Thus I will make the land desolate, because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, says the Lord God. Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. I experienced a moment of this last fall in South Sudan when word came that the Cubs had won the World Series. And Daniel and I ran through the compound yelling and giving high fives. And the natives later on expressed to us that they were concerned that there had been a catastrophe and that we were engaged in mourning the death of someone within the compound. They did not understand our jubilation. But good word from a far country brings refreshment and encouragement. But if you are in exile by the river Kibar, Ezekiel has no good word for you this day. You might be hungry if you're there by the river Kibar to hear word that Jerusalem is prospering. Perhaps to hear that as in days of old when the Assyrians came and besieged the city, that God had wiped out several hundred thousand of the Babylonians overnight, that a great military victory had been won, and you can begin to count down the time until our troops advance on Babylon and we can all return home. Such was not the news that the prophet Ezekiel was entrusted to bring. Instead, Ezekiel is called to bring yet again and again news that Jerusalem will fall. News that God is bringing to an end and will destroy that city where his king had reigned, that city where his temple had been built, that city where he had been pleased to dwell in the midst of his covenant people. And God is sending this message to them in order that they might consider his severity. That they might consider and know, as verse 7 tells us, who the Lord is. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And that as the covenant God of the universe, that God speaks the truth. That God means his covenant promises, yes, but his covenant promises both for blessing and for cursing as well. And God sends them this news in order that they might consider his severity and in order that they might cling more and more to Him. And in a similar way, God this morning calls us to consider His severity in order that we might take seriously the call that God has placed on us for us to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are called to consider the severity of God in order that each one of us might cling wholeheartedly and fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ezekiel begins this sermon, if you will, with a parable. And we all love a good story. We all love a good illustration. And he begins with this illustration of a vine. And he intentionally draws the people in through this illustration. He says, let's talk about a vine. Let's have a parable about a vine. And he points out that actually a vine is triply or worthless in a threefold way. So let's consider verse 2, the vine. How is the vine wood better than any other wood? And people might be inclined to say, I have the answer. It's better because it's from vine wood that we get grapes. And so he responds immediately to his first question by saying and making a clarification, the vine branch which is among the trees of the forest. The type of vine that we're talking about here is worthless, first of all, because it's not a grapevine. Now, it might not be as bad as a poison ivy vine, but nevertheless, it's not a fruitful vine. It's just the sort of vine that you see as you go on a hike through the woods, hanging from a tree there, not bearing fruit, not doing anything really that productive at all. And so it's not a vine that is useful because it bears fruit. It's worthless in that it is fruitless. But it goes on from there. Verse 3, is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? It says not only does it not bear fruit, but let's consider the woodworking potential of the vine. And he doesn't say, let's talk about fashioning kitchen tables. Let's talk about making comfortable chairs. Let's talk about building a house. Is the vine any good? It says, let's talk about the least significant woodworking project that one could ever undertake. Taking a piece of wood so that it can stick in the wall so that you can hang your broom from it, hang your athletic clothes from it, hang a towel from it. This is not a significant feature of any house. You don't get online and say, we're looking for a new house. We want to find a house that has lots of pegs in it. This is an insignificant feature, and yet the vine cannot even be useful for that. The vine cannot even make a peg. And it's here, actually, that we have our connection with our baptism. Because if you are not aware, the derivation of the word, of the name peg, is actually a diminutive of the name Margaret. And the linguists are baffled as to how the letter P came to be on the front of it as opposed to just Meg. But there you have it, and you can confirm that in your home baby name type books, that these two names are in fact connected. Well, This vine is worthless because it does not bear fruit. It's not any good for furniture making or even for a small little woodworking project like making a peg. But it goes on, verses 4 and 5. Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. The fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned. Is it useful for any work? Now, it describes then in verse 5 how Now, in fact, okay, this piece of vine was already worthless. You couldn't make anything with it. How much more, after it lays in the fire for a while, the fire burns it from both sides, there's a little bit of vine wood in the middle that's apparently untouched by the fire, or maybe just charred around the outside. Will you now reach into the fire, pull out this charred piece of vine wood and say, wow, this is a treasure. This is, in fact, something that I should add to our family museum, and we need to keep this burnt, charred piece of vine wood in the china cabinet, or at least in the garage for a day when I need to do some woodworking project. And Ezekiel says, no, no, no. The vine of the forest is worthless in these three ways. And having gotten agreement now from his congregation that says, yeah, that's right. You're right. We don't have vine furniture in our homes. We don't treasure these little chunks of vine as for future woodworking projects. Ezekiel does to them what Nathan the prophet did to King David a few centuries earlier. And you'll remember when Nathan the prophet comes to David and he tells him this parable about the wealthy landowner who owned many sheep, and how when a visitor came to town, how he went and raided the home of a widow, a lady who had just one little sheep, and he went to that home and he took that little babied lamb in order to feed his guests when he had hundreds of sheep out in the field. And David was outraged, of course. How can this be? I'll put that man to death. And what does Nathan the prophet say? He says, King David, you are the man. You're the one we're talking about. And Ezekiel, in a similar way, having gotten buy-in, yeah, that vine, the vine is worthless. That vine of the forest, it doesn't produce fruit. We can't make a woodworking project. Oh, and especially, yeah, if it's burned. Yeah, we don't want that lying around. We're going to just keep burning it. Having gathered that kind of a consensus, what does Ezekiel now say? He says, in essence, Jerusalem, you are the city. You are the worthless vine. And in a parallel way, there are three worthlessnesses. It's probably not a word, but you know what I mean. Three ways in which Jerusalem had shown itself to be worthless. Verse number 6. They're just like the wood of the vine of the forest. Fruitless. Instead of being a people who have been fruitful for the Lord, they have failed to bear fruit. Secondly, in verse number 8, they have been persistently unfaithful. Once again, imagine a peg made out of a vine. What's the problem? Why can't we do that? Well, the wood is so soft that you hang the broom from it and it's going to flop down and drop the broom. Well, this people is also, just as putting a trust in a vine peg will let you down over and over again, so this people has been persistently unfaithful to the Lord. Not just once or twice, not just here or there, but again and again and again. They've demonstrated the inclination of their hearts is to turn away from God. And then verse 7 points out to us, not only have they been unfruitful and unfaithful, but also they are half burned. It's probable that Ezekiel here is referencing the fact that the Babylonians have already come through the land of Judah in 605 BC. They came back in 597. And now they're coming back, so they've already half burned this vine. These people are already on the brink of disaster. If you want to think of it this way, they're like a boxer who's already been knocked down on the mat once and has gotten back up. and yeah, I'm back in the fight. He's not really back in the fight. It's just a matter of time before he gets knocked out for the final time in that fight. That was the state of Jerusalem. They were staggering, having already been burnt previously, already half charred. And the final charring is yet to come. They, as verse 7 talks about, they are, instead of like Psalm 84b, going from strength to strength, they are going from fire to fire. And notice here, the scripture sometimes talks about in places like Psalm 66 that we have gone through fire by the Lord's doing. That God can lead us through times of trial and difficulty in our lives, but He does that with a redemptive purpose in mind. They've gone, and they are going, from the fire right into another fire. That's different than the way that God deals with His redeemed people. These people are going through destruction in order ultimately to be destroyed, these people in the city of Jerusalem. And if you want to think about their condition and the sadness that it is and the burden that it is to be considered the worthless vine, the unfaithful, unfruitful vine, we see twice in verse 7 that God says, I will set my face against you. By God's grace, you regularly hear the words, the Lord make His face shine upon you. And at the end of that, we say a hearty amen. Yes, God, may it be so. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for my household. That's what I want for this congregation, that you would make your face shine on us. And think of the contrast between the shining countenance of God on you, that face of blessing that is promised in the benediction. And this is not just, I'll ignore you. Right, it's not just I turn from shining my face on you to kind of not paying attention and letting you do your own thing. God's saying it's another step removed from that, at least one step. I will set my face against you. You will see the angry, the judgment side of my countenance. That's what you will deal with. And so we have the vine, the worthless vine. And the worthless vine is a picture of Jerusalem, the worthless city. And what do we make of this? Well, in this regard, it's important to note verse number 7. Because notice that the message delivered here is not for Jerusalem. Ezekiel's not preaching to Jerusalem. Ezekiel is preaching to exiles. And notice that the particular applications, then you exiles, shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. When my face is set against the people of Jerusalem, you will know and understand in a new way that I am the Lord. And God here is specifically calling them then through the mouth of His prophet Ezekiel to consider the severity of the Lord. Know that I am the Lord. Know that as you see judgments worked out, know that I am the covenant God. And that as the covenant God, that I keep my promises. That when I say, cursed are those who rebel against me and my covenant, throughout the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, when I call out those curses, I mean them. And you will know that I mean them when you see that even the city of Jerusalem is not exempt from from my promises. You will know that I'm a God of truth. You will know that I'm the sovereign Lord, that I control all things. And then no one can escape from my judgment when I've promised that judgment. God's calling for them, in consideration of Jerusalem, to fear the Lord, to stand in awe of God. And when we think about then how this would impact us, what's the parallel in the New Testament with Ezekiel 15? And your first thought, at least if you think like me at all, would be John 15, where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. And that is indeed a parallel text, and we are going to go there very shortly. But it actually seems to me that a more close parallel passage is found in Romans chapter 11. You can put your finger here in Ezekiel 15. We will be back. And flip over to Romans chapter 11, verse 17, where we read, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree." So he's talking about if Jewish branches were broken off, and you, being Gentiles, were grafted in to the covenant, to the benefits and blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not, verse 18, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise you also will be cut off. See, just as the people of by the river Kibar were called to consider the severity of the Lord, just as they were called to think about the fact that, wow, even people in Jerusalem, even people who dwell in the temple, even people who serve in the temple, can experience the wrath of God. Wow, if that's true, certainly we can as well, as what they were supposed to consider. And for us, we do well to consider people who we have known, people who you know who started off the race, the Christian life, much better than you. Perhaps they had more godly parents, a great heritage. They're raised in the worship of God every week. They knew more about the Word of God than you knew. They had memorized more Scripture than you will ever get memorized in your life. They had the right answers in the class. They seemed to be used in ways in the service of God that you haven't even still to this day seen yourself used. And yet, through unfaithfulness, they drifted away from the faith and have experienced judgments of God in their life. And God says to each one of us, pause and consider the severity of the Lord. If there are people out there who are running better than you, who didn't make it, don't be haughty, Don't be haughty and take for granted your privileges in the covenant community. And God holds them up for us as an example, much like you might see a public service announcement on the TV of someone who smoked 2 packs a day their whole life and now is on oxygen and can't speak anymore because it's destroyed their vocal cords. And they show you that person, or the man who's been burned head to toe, and they say at the end of showing you this gruesome picture, don't throw water on a grease fire. God, in a similar way, says, consider. Consider the results of flirting with sin. Consider the results of not prioritizing your relationship with me, and recognize the severity of the Lord. And God warns us in this way so that we might stand in fear of Him. He warns you in this way so that you might reevaluate and take a look again today at your priorities. And say, do my priorities line up with someone who believes that God will deal severely with those who walk away from the faith? Or do my priorities reflect someone who's a little bit indifferent, who's grown lackadaisical, and is taking for granted the things of God? God's saying to us, consider the severity of the Lord as you consider your approach and your relationship with sin in your life. Because see, far too often, is it not true that we stand right on the edge of the Grand Canyon of sin? Oh yeah, well, this is kind of fun, isn't it? Not considering that the drop is several thousand feet, that the drop is eternal in nature. And we just, oh yeah, I'm fine. I can handle some sin. I won't slip. I'm safe in the arms of the Lord. It doesn't matter. I can handle a little bit more. And see, we need these times where we consider the severity of the Lord so that we don't have that approach to our sin, right? Remember, several years ago, a man who I knew went to prison because of looking at inappropriate things on the internet. And I remember that led to a season in my life where I didn't even look at billboards. Or, you know, it's just like the fear of God was on me. And that was good for me, right? And it's easy for us to slip right back into old patterns of sin and to say, oh, a little bit doesn't hurt. A little bit of wickedness, I can handle it. But Ezekiel 15 is given to urge you and me to consider the severity of the Lord in order that we would say, I want nothing to do with that edge of sin. I want to be safe. I don't want to be leaning forward into sin at all. I want my priorities to reflect someone who wants to stay back from the edge, someone who wants to remain abiding in Jesus Christ. And I want the things I'm filling my mind with, the things I'm filling my time with, the things I'm devoting my energy to be things that actually deepen my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just things that are maybe, oh, it's neutral. It's not that big of a deal. Or even worse, things that are harmful to my love to the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you to consider His severity in order that you might retreat from that edge of sin. To consider people who have flirted with these exact same sins and fallen off the edge. Or that you might step back from the cliffs that you're dangling your soul over when you flirt with sin in your life. Consider the severity of God. But is it not interesting that the exiles actually already know something of the severity of God? They've already experienced the severity of God. And so their response to Ezekiel might be, Ezekiel, we already knew this message. Why are you telling us that God deals severely with sin? We're experiencing, and we have experienced that severity right now. We're not living in our homeland. We're living in a place where they don't speak our language. We're living in a place where we're captives. We aren't free to come and go as we want to. Don't we know the severity of God, Ezekiel? And to that, the text would remind us that God wants us to consider His severity not only so that we might stand in awe and fear Him, but also so that our fear and recognition of His severity might drive us to abide in Him. In order that we as His people might cling to the conduit of His grace, the channel of His grace. So if you're in exile by the river Kibar, and you hear that Jerusalem is being destroyed, one appropriate response would be, if the citizens of Jerusalem will not be saved, who can be saved then? And how can anyone be saved if being near the temple doesn't do it? And it actually betrays the fact that that would have been a question that they would have asked and wondered about, betrays the fact that the temple had become a barrier, actually, to true piety. That in their hearts, they had begun worshiping the building and the city and the officers of that city, right? The king and the priests and these people, instead of recognizing that the blessings that they experienced flowed not from the temple and the king and the priests, but flowed to them and were channeled through the covenant God. The Lord God is the one who blesses. And God is teaching them, those who had ears to hear, that lineage and location are not the key to His blessing. That just as His word had said all along and is filled with promises of, I am with you always. I'll go with you, Abraham. Follow me to this land where you don't have any relatives, where you don't know anybody. Follow me to the Israelites. Come out into the wilderness with me. You're better off with me in the wilderness than in Egypt eating good food. Because you'll be with me. You'll be my people. And then again and again, God had pled with His people, stay in connection with me. Cling to me. I am your source of comfort. I am your source of hope. I am your source of blessing. And so it says that God took His people off into exile and destroyed what they thought was the source of blessing in order to say, wake up. Wake up and realize I'm your source of blessing. And that's no different than the lesson that God would have for us either. And now, if you want, you can turn to John 15. John 15, where we read, I am the true vine. Jesus speaking, of course, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. See, the Lord's message to us is to consider his severity, but to consider his severity not just so that we despair, but to consider his severity so that we say, God, I don't want to experience that severity. And in order to not experience that severity, I have to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. I must have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this really needs to be applied in a couple different ways. The first way is to recognize that in and of yourself, you are a wild vine. In and of yourself, you do not bear fruit, and are therefore purposed for the fire. In and of yourself, your destiny is the fire, because you're a wild vine. And so the first application then is to call out to the Lord for mercy and to say, God, would you graft me a wild vine, a vine that does not bear fruit, a vine that cannot please you, a vine that naturally is not connected to Jesus Christ. Would you please connect me to the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to live. And if I'm going to live, it's by being connected to him. And the reality is, if you are in Christ, you all are transplanted vines. Psalm 1 talks about the tree, actually, that has been transplanted by the streams of water. That God takes us out of our natural environment and takes vines by his miraculous power that do not naturally bear any fruit. Vines that we could argue naturally are like poison ivy, that not only don't bear good fruit, but actually cause harm and destruction. And God takes these vines, and by uniting us to Jesus Christ in an organic relationship, by grafting us in to Jesus Christ, he allows us to drink deeply of Christ and to become fruitful. That is the mercy of God. Considering the severity of God teaches us, first of all, that we need the mercy of God in order that we might bear fruit. But considering the severity of God also leads us to the application that we are called in the course of this life to cling to the one true vine. To cling as much as we are able, to give ourselves to holding on to Christ, to laying hold of Christ, to not saying, oh, I can hold on to Jesus with this hand over here and to my sin with this hand over here, and I'll just have a foot in both camps. No, that we say, I want to be in Christ. I want to drink of the blessings that come to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular in the text, verse 7, how do we do that? Well, we abide in his word. We drink up his word. How do we think his thoughts after him? Well, they don't come to us naturally. It comes as we meditate on and dwell in the Word of God. That's how we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And do our priorities reflect that? Do our priorities reflect, I'm trying to hold on as tight as I can. I want God's Word all the way through my brain, all the way through my heart, all the way through my values, my thought processes, my emotions. See, God is severe at times. And when certain circumstances. So instead of being all distracted and holding on to all sorts of other things, like Jerusalem and the temple, that we might hold on to Him and to Him alone. As we wrap up here in Ezekiel 15, realize that God may give other wood in the forest that has other areas of usefulness. You know, it's fascinating that the story of the Bible from beginning to end does not really give us any significant invention that was accomplished by the people of God. It doesn't recount for us significant military battles, really, in world history that were won by the people of God. It doesn't recount for us, you know, the top music pieces that were composed by the people of God. And on the list goes. There may be other trees in the forest that are noted for those things. But as the people of God, our usefulness is evaluated based on our abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ and producing fruit for Him. That's the story of His Word. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This morning, even as we pray for little Margaret, that she would abide in the Lord Jesus Christ all of her life, we really pray for ourselves as well. Because we all must recognize that apart from abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we are not abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't even have the usefulness of a peg in the house of the Lord. But may God, by leading us to consider His severity, lead us to run away from those things that would lead us into the path of His severity. And instead lead us to abide in Christ in order that we might be fruitful and useful in His kingdom. And may God, by His grace, do that for each one of you. Let's pray. Our great God, we come to you as those who have not perfectly and in many ways have not learned the lessons of Ezekiel 15. We come to you as a people who have sacrificed fruitfulness in order to maintain sin in our life. We come as a people who, instead of recognizing the threat that sin is to our usefulness, have flirted with sin. As a people who have danced along the very edge of that Grand Canyon of sin. And God, we come today as a people who can testify that if you had not kept us from slipping off the edge, that we would now be resting dead on the bottom of that canyon floor, far from you and destined for a life apart from you, an eternal life in hell. And Lord, we thank you that you have preserved us thus far. But we recognize that you are a God who does deal severely with people. And we repent of our wickedness, and we ask that by your grace that we would abide in Jesus Christ. Lord, give us grace that we might turn from sin, sin that we enjoy, sin that we think is bringing happiness to us. Give us liberty from that sin. Change our priorities. Give us grace to turn away from things that we ought not to be giving our focus to, in order that we might more and more as your people abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we ask this. Amen.
This sermon was preached at Southside Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you would like more information about the church or to listen to more sermons preached here, visit our website at www.southsiderp.org. Thank you for listening.